Hello, this is Jim Thomas welcoming you to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, assistant pastor and elder.
We have scheduled this evening our usual Bible study and prayer meeting at 7. Lord willing, the snow and ice will not arrive. Also, next Lord's Day evening, we have scheduled the observation of the Lord's Supper. Another reminder also, you'll see the sign-up sheet on the board back there for Tuesday night. We are planning to gather at our house at 6 p.m., probably eat around 6:30. So all are welcome, and if you wish to sign up and let us know what you might be bringing, we might have a little bit more variety than if everybody brings the same thing. Nathaniel and Hannah are at Camp Susqua this week until Tuesday. I guess they had something like 65 girls and 36 boys or something like that for the weekend. As we continue kind of an interim series, we're not really doing a verse-by-verse exposition of a particular book at the moment. But as we remember that the name of this church is Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, and as we finish a new year, or as we finish the old year and begin anew, it's important that we remember from time to time the sovereignty of God. But along with the sovereignty of God, there is the human responsibility. So hence, our title this morning, Sovereignty Works. And as we experience all of the events of our lives, as we strive to be the salt and the light of the earth that the Lord has called His people to be, it's important that we recognize the firm foundation upon which we stand, the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He works all things for His glory and for our good. The hymn is number 80.
Jesus, for refuge.
The sovereignty of God in the conversion of Lydia in the city of Philippi this morning, we must acknowledge the sovereignty, the power of the Holy Spirit in effectually drawing her, but also her submission to that effectual call. In the midst of all of the people of Philippi, the length of the river along the city of Philippi, for Paul to have found her and the group of women praying at the riverside, as we read in this passage. Some would attribute it to luck or to chance, but as we shall see, it is the sovereign hand of God at work in the calling and the conversion of His people. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, 707.
Hear my humble
We shall read in this passage that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke gathered together down by the riverside. And as we're also told that this was a place where people were wont to pray, this is where they gathered together frequently to call upon the name of the Lord. Indeed, the gathering of God's people necessarily involves a focus upon prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, 534. Answers to that prayer, as we read or as we sang there, the waiting soul to bless. The women were gathered by the riverside, worshiping God, offering their prayers to Him, and awaiting His blessing. And we see the diligence of Paul in proclaiming the message. We see the reverence of Lydia as she prayed, and as she waited upon the Lord and experienced the regeneration of the new birth in Christ. All of this, however, happened because of the effectual work of the Holy Spirit. It was He who opened her eyes. It was He who blessed the message and fulfilled His promise that His word shall not return void. Thus, Lydia can say, by the grace of God, by the effectual power of the Holy Spirit, I have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. 370. Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage this morning. We are in Acts 16, verses 13 through 15, but then also in the backdrop of Ephesians 2, 10. Acts 16, 13 to 15, and Ephesians 2, 10.
And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this time where we can gather together to worship you and to proclaim your truth. We thank you for the message of hope, the message of salvation. And we pray that you would help us to proclaim it, even as Paul proclaimed the message of hope and salvation to Lydia and to the others along the riverside. We pray that you would help us to be salt and light, to speak forth your truth, that lost sinners might be drawn unto new life and unto a saving faith by the effectual power of your Spirit. We thank you for the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that all that is said and done might be for his honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Any discussion of the sovereignty of God necessarily implies that we understand that we can't explain everything. We don't know the reason for everything. And thus our date in history that we commemorate this morning, December 29th, 1876, was the date of the death of a great servant of the Lord, a prolific hymn writer, from northern Pennsylvania, Philip P. Bliss. Philip Bliss had been back to Rome, PA, for the holidays and was returning to Chicago by train. And in a wintry storm that had wiped out the ridge over a ravine in Ashtabula, Ohio. The train passed over, and there was no train track. There was no bridge. The train and all of its passengers crashed down into the ravine, and in the fire that resulted, Philip Bliss escaped the initial crash, but his wife was still trapped in the burning wreckage of the train, and he went back into the train to try to rescue her, and all died in the explosion and fire. When they were gathering up the results of the crash, Philip Bliss's trunk was located, and in that trunk was found the words of a hymn which he had just finished. And that's the hymn that we have today, "I Will Sing of My Redeemer." Thus he died as he had lived, proclaiming the good news of salvation. The topic this morning, sovereignty works, is a reminder to us that though we are called to obedience, we are called, even as Ephesians 2:10 reminds us, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has before ordained for us to walk in. We have a duty and a responsibility as believers, as children of God, to do that which He has called us to do, even as He had called Paul to proclaim the good news of the gospel, to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So He expects every Christian to be a witness. Not necessarily to be a preacher, but to be a witness, to be a testimony of faith and obedience to those around us, to family, to friends, to co-workers. In whatever situation we find ourselves, we're reminded that we cannot put our light under a bushel. We must proclaim the good news. We must live the example of Christ, that others might be convicted, that others might come to a knowledge of the hope and salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, sovereignty works. Though we fully acknowledge the sovereign hand of God at work, Spurgeon once noted, as he toured a diamond-cutting factory, the tremendous apparatus, the gears and the wheels and all of the machinery that was used to focus upon the cutting of a single little diamond. And he marveled at how the wheels of providence work in even a grander fashion to effect the salvation of a single lost soul. The sovereignty of God indeed reveals the hope and the truth of the one who called himself the way and the truth and the life. The one who, it is said, no other name is given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Many people are religious. Many people think they're pretty good. Many people practice some kind of a ritual or a creed. But any religion, any faith, any ritual or practice that falls short of a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is utterly useless in light of eternity. And thus, we have here this record of the sovereign hand of God at work in the salvation of Lydia. We see, of course, that it is the sovereignty of God at work because of the circumstances involved. We know that this involves the salvation of one certain woman named Lydia. The message of God is not a shotgun approach, necessarily. Certainly we proclaim the good news from the housetops. There is the public distribution of the Word of God. There are visitors in churches who perhaps hear the message for the first time. There are those who perhaps hear on the internet who've never heard the gospel message of salvation. But even that is under the guiding hand, the sovereign hand of Almighty God. Even as the circumstances which led this certain woman named Lydia to be down by the riverside early in the morning, and where people are wont to pray. This was a gathering of people who worshiped the true God. Some people speculate that they were proselytes to Judaism. That is not necessarily the case, because there were Gentile believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That similar term is used in other places in Scripture to identify people who had a yearning, a desire, a commitment to worship the God of the Bible. And though in some respects they lacked the fulfillment, the full awareness, until the point at which the Spirit of God opened their eyes completely and revealed Christ unto them through the preaching of the gospel, nevertheless, these were people who were worshipers of God. They desired to have a deeper understanding by the effectual call of the Spirit. And thus they were in the particular place at the appointed hour when Paul and his associates, Silas and Timothy and Luke, went down by the riverside to pray. The Jewish rabbis had a statement or had a saying that it was better that the word of God should be burned than be delivered unto women. Paul certainly did not share that sentiment. He did not have that attitude towards women. As many religions, as many cultures have an attitude of subjugation, of oppression towards women, Christianity has done more than any other religion, any other faith, in advancing the cause of women. Thus, Lydia, the certain woman, was the target of the sovereign hand of God as she gathered with the other women down by the riverside. Thus, it's as another account by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he told of this London businessman who happened to be in a small remote town in Ireland, and he heard that there was a London preacher in the vicinity, and he went to hear him. To his amazement, he discovered that that preacher lived in very close proximity in the neighborhood of London where he himself lived. But he had never met the man before. He had never heard him preach. But being far from home, he desired to have contact with one from his hometown. And he heard the message of salvation. He came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because he went out of his way in an unfamiliar town to hear a familiar voice, familiar accent, if you will. And he came to a saving faith. We do not know the sovereign purpose of God. Sometimes we go to great lengths to try to figure out God's purpose in events or in circumstances, but we are reminded that we may not fully grasp the nature, the reality of an understanding of that sovereignty until we arrive in heaven for eternity. The sovereign hand of God was clearly at work in this conversion of Lydia. It was a message aimed at a certain woman. It was certainly the sovereign hand of God that had placed both in such a place. You'll remember that Paul's desire had been to go and preach the message of salvation, the message of Christ, into Asia. But he did not have a peace. He did not have the sense that that mission was in the will of God. Indeed, he had been given a revelation, a vision of a man calling him to come unto Macedonia, unto the Greeks. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. But he ended up preaching in an area which had not been his first choice, hence the sovereign hand of God in redirecting his steps, in calling him to the area where he would be effectually used by the Spirit of God. And then, of course, we see Lydia. Lydia was a certain woman. She was apparently a wealthy woman, a businesswoman. Some speculate that she was a widow. We don't know that for sure. But we are told that she was a seller of purple. She was a businesswoman involved in the distribution, the sale of the valuable purple dye that was prominent as a product in her hometown of Thyatira. But she had traveled this great distance to Philippi to distribute her wares, to sell her product. She could have just as easily gone to Rome or to Corinth or to Athens. But she chose, at least at this moment in time, to be in Philippi. And in Philippi, at the very time where on the next Sabbath she found herself down by the riverside, and Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy come and sit down and speak unto her and the other women. This is indeed the sovereignty of God clearly at work in the events. And thus, we ought to seek every opportunity to proclaim the good news of the gospel, to be alert, to be ready, to give a defense of what we say we believe, in whatever circumstances, whether it's in our family, whether it's in our place of employment, whether it's in our school, wherever we find ourselves, we ought to be ready for an opportunity to be a witness, to be a testimony of the grace of God and the power of God in our individual lives, that others might be convicted, that others might come unto a saving faith in the one who is the Savior. The sovereign hand of God, he works out all things according to his providence. He does all which he has purposed to do even before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us that we're called unto good works, but those very good works are the things which are before ordained for us to walk in. He's commanded us, he has ordained, he has orchestrated all of the events of our lives that we might find ourselves in the best position to obey him, to serve him, to accomplish his will and his work. And thus, we see the human responsibility that accompanies the sovereign purpose of Almighty God. Along with the sovereign work of God, we see here the works of Lydia. Spurgeon once said that God doesn't drag anyone to salvation by their ears. And though it is often said that sometimes we resist, sometimes we run, even as Jonah ran from the will of God, the effectual power of God always draws his people back into repentance and into a return to the way in which he has called his people to walk. And thus it is with Lydia. We're told that she was a worshiper of God. She was a businesswoman. She was a seller of purple. She was from Thyatira, that Turkish city, but she was now in a distant place in the Greek city of Philippi. And yet she took time out of her schedule to gather with the other women where it was wont, where people were wont to pray, where people regularly prayed. It was not a big cathedral. It was certainly not one of the pagan temples in the area. She might have gone there for the cultural aspect of witnessing the grandeur of worship. Many people visit ornate cathedrals when they're in a particular city just to have experienced the architecture and the art and the idolatry, without any regard to the fact that the gospel of Christ is not preached in such places, by and large. Lydia gathered together along the riverside in a simple place, in a small gathering. And yet we see that it was a place because God's people gathered there to pray. Because they availed themselves of the opportunity to receive the blessing, to wait upon the blessing of the Lord, we see that Lydia and perhaps others present in that gathering experienced salvation and thus had their lives completely transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. This was according to God's timing. This was clearly God's work, but it also involved the work of Lydia in her responsibility, in her response to the call. She was in the ordained place where she might respond, where she might have her heart opened, and where she might have her life transformed. And we see the works of Lydia further in that she didn't just merrily go on her way, living as she pleases and going to a church of her choice from that point forward, as many modern evangelists would have us to do. Lydia was clearly transformed. She wanted the rest of her household to hear the message. She apparently carried the news to them and witnessed to them. Perhaps some of them were with her at this gathering, although it is not revealed in this passage that such is the case. But nevertheless, it's evident that she, by her testimony, had an impact upon the rest of her household. Some people speculate that they were slaves, servants. Some of our Presbyterian friends would read into this passage that she had a bunch of little kids and that's a basis for infant baptism. No, that isn't what it says. It implies that they too believed, that these who heard among her household were believers and thus, like Lydia, submitted to believers' baptism. We see that she made an effort to proclaim the truth. She wanted others to know. She was not a closet Christian. She didn't wonder how the new conversion to the Christian faith might impact her bottom line, her sales figures for the quarter, that they might diminish business among the pagans of the city of Philippi, or that she might not have any Jewish customers anymore because she joined this, what the Jews regarded as a dangerous sect. She didn't worry about any of that. She trusted God to provide for her needs. And thus, we see the glorious results of the salvation of not only Lydia, but many, if not her entire household. Spurgeon again says that every household ought to be a church. Every house ought to be a house church. There's a disdain for smallness in the world today. Many people would rather fill stadiums with a diluted gospel, with a perverted gospel, than to hear the message of truth, the biblical message of salvation. But God instructs us to not despise the day of small things. And that doesn't mean that we should be content with small numbers. We ought to be desiring to reach out, to evangelize, to sow the seeds. And we should do that by inviting others to attend our worship services. We ought to do that by spreading the gospel in whatever means we can, as we do through the distribution of CDs at the various locations, as we do through the proclamation of the gospel via the internet, as we are now over 8,300 downloads of our services. The 376 messages that are online have been downloaded more than 8,300 times. And we certainly need to continue to pray that the Lord will bless the dissemination of His Word. We have His promise, of course, in Isaiah 55:11, that His Word will not return void. And thus we trust that His Spirit will work, that the eyes and the ears of those who hear, whether it be those who visit here or whether those who listen in on the internet, might be blessed. They might be transformed and given new life in Christ. But we have here the work of Lydia. And we see further the work of Lydia in the results. We read in the closing verse of this particular account that she confronts Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, and she says, if you judged me to be genuine, if I'm really a Christian, then you ought to come and live at my house. And she didn't cram them into a back room and hope that nobody noticed. She willingly invited them in. She apparently was a woman of sufficient means that she had the capacity to incorporate them into her household. She had living space for them. And she compelled them. She urged them. She perhaps even reasoned with them or argued with them that they might submit, that they might join her in her household, that she might provide for their needs, their sleeping accommodations, their food, that they might concentrate on the work of the gospel and the ministry in Philippi. Thus, we have the faithful works of Lydia. And then we have the faithful works of Paul. We've already seen how Paul didn't plan to go to Philippi. He didn't plan to go to Greece. He wanted to concentrate his missionary ventures in Asia. But by the revelation of the man in the vision, calling him to go to Macedonia, then ironically the first European convert that he finds in Philippi is actually a woman from Asia. The amazing twist of the sovereign hand of God at work in the ministry of Paul, in the life of Lydia, and in the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul was a diligent preacher. He studied the Word. We've seen various times throughout his epistle to Timothy how he desired to have his parchments, his scrolls, his Old Testament scriptures. He prayed fervently. He sought the Lord's direction and the Lord's will for his ministry. He sought to surround himself with others who would faithfully proclaim the truth. He commissioned elders. He instructed churches. He proclaimed the gospel wherever he might be and at whatever personal risk he might find himself, whether it was shipwreck, whether it was starvation, whether it was beatings and persecutions by the Judaizers and others who hated the truth. Nevertheless, Paul persevered. He continued on in the race, anticipating not the favor of men, but the blessing of God at the point where he would finish that race and receive that crown of glory, the crown of life, as he heard that commendation, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He went to his own martyrdom because of the gospel. And we've read also that he was committed, whatever he did and whatever he said, to preach Christ and Christ crucified. He wanted no other message, no other gospel. He, in fact, warned of the danger of false gospels and perverted gospels. He desired to preach only Christ and Christ crucified. And thus, we see the zeal. We see the diligence. We see the commitment of Paul. He was even willing to forfeit his own salvation, he said, if it might save his brethren, the Jews. But his calling, though he did preach in the synagogues, and though he was expelled from many synagogues, and then gathered together with people, some of whom came out of such synagogues, and others who heard the message of hope and salvation for the first time from among the Gentiles, he laid the foundation. He planted churches in places where they had not yet heard the gospel of Christ. And thus, he was faithful. But the works of Lydia, the works of Paul and his associates, would have all been for nothing had it not been for the work of the Spirit of God. That is the essential ingredient in any ministry, in any proclamation of the gospel, in any effort to preach Christ or to teach the Bible. We must have the power, the work of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it will mean just a futile exercise of religious ritual, or it will be perhaps some profitable application of cognitive knowledge, head knowledge, but not heart knowledge. The work of the Spirit is necessary to open the eyes and to open the ears, to give a regeneration of heart. We see here that it was the Spirit of God that opened her eyes, that enabled Lydia to understand and to respond to what she had heard. So it is with all who hear the gospel message. It's all for naught unless the Spirit of God is at work. And yet we also have his promise that he will be at work. It is the foolishness of preaching by which men and women are saved, we're told in Scripture. We're told that his word will not return void. We are told that he will bless the proclamation of truth. And he will draw those whom have been given to him by the Father. They will come unto him. And indeed, not only will they come, but they shall not be cast out. They cannot be lost. He has sealed us. He has guaranteed his presence in the regeneration, the work of the Spirit. He has permanently sealed his people, that we might begin the sanctification process, that we might strive for obedience and submission to his will, that we might grow in grace, that we might finish that race even as Paul was committed to finish the race, and not to fall, not to stumble, not to go off on a rabbit trail, and to go in a way contrary to the will of God. Now, certainly, we as Christians fail. We stumble, but we do not fall. because, again, we have the message, the hope, the promise of perseverance of the saints. Wherever there is backsliding, wherever there is a deviation from His will, we are also assured that His people will repent. He promises to hear us. He says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And He will ultimately cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the promise of the Word of God. It's not an invention of a mere preacher. It's not the will of man, but it is the will of God. It is the power of the Holy Spirit which made Paul's message effective in the heart and the life of Lydia and her household. It is the same power of God that works effectually in the modern day proclamation of the truth. And despite all of the perversions of the gospel, despite all of the dilution of the Word of God, and the denial of the Word of God that is so prevalent in our culture, in our society, in the news media, in government, wherever we look, we see the hand of apostasy. We see the power of the devil at work. But we also know that the Lord is faithful to His Word. He has promised to be with us always, even unto the end of the age. Thus, we have His promise that He is sovereign, that He is able to do that which He has purposed to do. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, He will bring the results, the fruit, not only in our lives, but if we are faithful, if we are submissive to His will, then there should be also the results, the evidence of that fruit in our own households, in our own community, in our own country, and in the world around us. Many people are pessimistic about the gospel. They say we live in a post-Christian era. But we're also told that there's nothing new under the sun. We're also told biblically that God's people throughout history have always been a very small minority, even a remnant, in the words of Isaiah and the other Old Testament prophets. That same remnant is the heart, the basis of God's church even today. All which name the name of Christ are not genuine believers. There are nominal Christians. There are those who proclaim the name of Christ. They say they worship Jesus, or they know Jesus, or they love Jesus. But the Jesus that they know is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's necessary that we recognize the essential nature of worshiping the true Christ, the one who is God, the God-man, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord and Savior, the Creator of the world. That's the Jesus that we serve. That's the Jesus that we worship. It's not the hippie Jesus, or the feel-good Jesus, or the entertaining Jesus, or the fair weather Jesus. It's Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Thus, we have a reminder in this brief account of the conversion of Lydia. We see the sovereign hand of God at work. We see the responsibility put into practice by the faithfulness of Lydia and by Paul and his associates. We see the power of the work of the Holy Spirit, and it serves as an example to us of how we ought to live our lives as we proclaim and live and seek to distribute the wonderful words of life. The hymn is 722.
wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctified forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Thank you for listening to this recording from Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. We trust that it will have a lasting and eternal blessing to you. We would encourage you to visit us at 325 Yetter Road in Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania, or by way of our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. For more information, please call us at area code 570-546-6859 or email us at pastor@localchurchpa.com.